The first reading is John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Now you can hear me. I can hear me. It is in, if you want to read along in the Pew Bible, you can read up here. If you want to read in the Pew Bible, it's on page 102 in the New Testament. As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." As long as... Am I reading the right one? Okay. Sorry. As long as I am the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, thank you, which means sent." Then he went and washed and came back able to see.
It's going to be a little bit of a different sermon today. Normally, traditionally, we look at an Old Testament lesson and then we look at a New Testament lesson. And we break it down and we try to glean God's truth from it, from specifically from the Word of God, from Scripture. Today, it's going to be a little more anecdotal. We're going to be hearing stories from real life experiences that in some ways I think most of you have had. See, I can tell you about miracles in the Bible and explain them and then use cross references and delve into the Greek and the Hebrew and explain those words and say how important it is to know the specific meanings of some particular words to get the full meaning of all the Scripture. And then hope, and just hope, that you will leave with a message about miracles that you'll be able to keep and use for the rest of your lives. But I know for sure that if I tell you miracle stories in the life of everyday people just like you, then maybe you can make that connection a little better. And then maybe you too can experience, just maybe, being able to walk away from church believing that miracles really do happen to people like us. And as you can tell, we're going to be talking about miracles today. And a special bonus to anyone who knows where my sermon title comes from. Anyone? All I need is a miracle. You know, you can tell me later. Send me an email. If you guys do know, don't you? No, you don't know. You've never heard that term, "all I need is a miracle," before. Okay, if I say Mike and the Mechanics, that might bring it back. Okay. Joshua chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Oh, verses 15 and 16, and then also verses 20 through 21. Listen now to God's word to you. Joshua chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, and then also 20 through 21. On the seventh day they rose early at dawn and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout! Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Verse 20. And so the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpets, they raised a great shout. And the wall fell down. The wall of Jericho fell down flat. And so the people charged straight ahead into the city and captured it, and then they devoted to the destruction by the edge of the sword all in the city, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do come before you now, and we ask you that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, the healing of the blind men in John, it's a pretty well-known scripture, and most preachers take the angle of talking about how this one act of Jesus probably got him into more trouble than anything else he does in all of Scripture, because he heals this blind man on the Sabbath day, and you're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath, and then they normally go off on that in that direction. That's not the direction we're going to go off. We're going to look at the miracle, specifically what Jesus does and what happens and why this miracle can so closely relate to our lives and our ability to see miracles that are all around us as well. Look at the question that the disciples... Okay, I said we weren't going to look at Scripture so much, but I guess we are. I can't get away from it. Look at the Scripture specifically, and you'll see the question that the disciples ask. So there they are, walking around Jerusalem, and they see this blind man, and he's not a stranger to them. I spent a little bit of time in New York City, not that much, but I know the time that I spent when I took the same street to where I was going, and that happened on a pretty frequent basis, I would see the same person asking for help day after day, standing on the corner asking people for some kind of help. And it was the same person every single day. So I got to know him, I got to know his name, I got to know a little bit about his family. We don't see that too much here in Strasbourg, but I know in some towns where I have been, we know them. We may even have gone to school with them. Or his parents or her parents may have been right around the block from us. So we know their story. We know who they are, and sometimes it may even be us. So the disciples knew this blind man. In fact, as you go later on in the scripture, you see that his parents are brought before the temple. So everyone knew who this guy was. They even knew his parents. And they knew where they lived. And the question that the disciples ask Jesus is not how can we help him? What can we do, Jesus, to make his life better? But do you see the question that they ask? It's really they're trying to lay the blame somewhere. They say, Jesus, whose fault is it? Who's responsible for this man being born blind? Was it his fault? Did he do something wrong? Someone had to do something wrong. Or did his parents do something wrong? See, back then, medically, if you had a disease, if you were born with something that affected you the rest of your life, medically, it was because of sin. That's not the way we think today. We don't think if a woman dies from breast cancer or if a man dies from prostate cancer that it's because of sin. There's not that one-to-one correlation. If a crack baby is born and they're all messed up, we can make that correlation pretty closely as to why that baby is born the way he is born. But in most other things, as we go through life and in diseases and in other areas, we can't make that correlation. In fact, but in the first century, they thought they could. And in fact, Jesus says, you know, you have it all wrong. It has nothing to do with this man's sin. It has nothing to do with his parents' sin. It has to do with the fact that God wants to make his works revealed through him. If you look at the exact quotation in verse 3, what Jesus says is he was born blind so that God's works could be revealed. And I guess we are going to go into the Greek a little bit. I promise we won't, but we're going to go into it a little bit. That word God's works, the word works, is the word semeion. And I was going to ask you, hey, when else did you hear the word semeion? But I'm not going to put you to the test like that. About 6 weeks ago, I preached a sermon, which I know you all remember, on maybe it was 2 months ago, on when Jesus changed water to wine. And a lot of you have said, oh, I love that story about how everyone left when your wine ran out at your house. See, you do remember it. I wish you'd say, boy, I love that story or that lesson that teaches us that miracles really do. No, I know. I know what you all remember, so that's why we throw those in there. But I said that day that that word miracle is the Greek word semeion, which means sign. So Jesus did all of his miracles as a sign, as a poster board, for people to be able to see him and be able to say, the reason why this happened is because of God. Not because of his faith, that man's faithfulness, not because he's been good or bad, but because God chose to do something extraordinary in that man's life. So when you read here in verse 3, when Jesus gives the answer of why this man was born blind, he states, so that God's signs could be revealed to him, or to all of humanity. And basically, Jesus is saying, so that I can now go to work. And in fact, that's exactly what he does, if you see what happens next. And the details are fascinating. We don't see anything like it anywhere else in Scripture. You see what Jesus does to heal this poor blind man? He uses the wonderful age-old tested healing salve of spit and mud. Spits on the ground and puts a concoction together and lays it on the guy's eyes, tells him to go wash in the public pool. That's what the pool of Siloam is. Go wash that mud off from your eyes in the public pool. Come back to me and you'll see that you're healed. And he does all that. He does everything Jesus asks him to do, and sure enough, he's healed. Just like Naaman, if you remember, when he goes off to heal his leprosy in the Jordan, in that excuse of a river called the Jordan, and he does that, and again, he is healed. And the lesson that we need to take away for today isn't that God heals because we do what he asks us to do. The lesson that we need to take away is that God heals because, well, God heals. God heals because God chooses to heal and God chooses to perform miracles because it is his prerogative to choose to do so. Isn't that a great story of the healing of the blind man? And the walls of Jericho coming down, you've heard that story in Sunday school. Great, great stories. And is that all they are? Just stories that we've learned in Sunday school and they're to teach us wonderful moral lessons of God protects us, God loves us, God never leaves our side. Wonderful morals. Or are they more than that? Are they also there to remind us that God still works in the same way today as he did 2,000 years ago, as he did even longer when the walls of Jericho came crashing down? Do miracles still happen today? And I mean the kind of miracle where Jesus touches you because you have such an obvious need. And the next moment you know you've changed. You're completely different than when you had originally approached Christ. Rosanna and Stefano called us in tears and asked if we would come to their house to pray with them. And we did. They were the couple that we spent the most time with when we were serving in Italy. And they had tried for close to a decade to have kids, and they weren't able to, but finally they were pregnant. And she was about six, seven months into her pregnancy when they called us that evening. We went over to their house, and they had just come back from the doctor, and the doctor had told them that they just need to go home because she will have a miscarriage. She was growing. She had cysts in her uterus, and they were crushing, literally, the head of the child that was growing within her. She had no more amniotic fluid, and the heartbeat of the child was hardly discernible. So they came home, and we went over, and before we prayed, we had asked, well, what did the doctor say needed to happen in order for this not to happen? They said, well, he didn't give us any hope at all. He said, it's going to happen just within the next day or two. But the first thing would be that you need some fluid. You need some amniotic fluid. And so we prayed, and the church prayed for a whole week. The church dedicated themselves to praying every single day for Rosanna and Stefano. Nothing happened that week. And so they went back to the doctor, and the doctor said, you know, I have some really bad news. The cysts have grown even larger, and that child is I think he's, I can barely, I mean, not even barely hear his heartbeat, but it's so sporadic and so intermittent that he's, there's no way he's going to survive. So go home and just wait for a miscarriage. And as Rosanna was walking out the door this time, she said, well, if something were to happen, and the doctor said, oh, and by the way, there's fluid there, but don't get any of your hopes up. So Rosanna said, well, if something else were to happen, what needed to happen next? I said, well, somehow, and again, the baby has no energy, no strength, the baby needs to move its head away from the cysts that are crushing it, literally crushing it. But I'm guaranteeing you, within a day or two, you'll have some results that, you know, you really don't want. So they went home, and we prayed again for a week. The church prayed consistently for a week that the baby would move, and nothing happened. Well, we thought nothing happened that week, and went back to the doctor's office, and the doctor said, I can't hear the heartbeat. The baby is no longer alive. Told Rosanna that. But you must have sat funny or done something funny, because the head was removed from the cyst, and there's plenty of fluid in there. So I would expect today for something to happen. So go home. They went home. Their child now no longer living, according to the doctor. And we prayed that the child would regain itself and would strengthen itself. And when she went back a week later, this is 4 weeks later now, okay, from the original diagnosis, 4 weeks later, we went back and the doctor had to check his charts 3 times because in 1 week, the baby had more than grown more than it needed to in the 4 weeks. It had more than caught up. In fact, she had to have a cesarean because this baby, and she was fine. She was absolutely fine. She had to have a C-section because the baby grew so much that it was too big. So they had, y'all can relate to that. So they had a C-section so this child would be able to come out into the world. Manuela Carloni was born on February 29th. 29th of all days, poor child. But they celebrate now on the 28th every year. Perfectly healthy. You know what Manuela means in Italian? It's the word used for Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Brothers and sisters, miracles do happen. And even in the local Water Street mission, Dottie was talking about a situation that had happened there a few years back where they got the Water Street mission got a request for 20 beds because a homeless shelter was expecting a group of, I think, women that were going to be coming, and they needed it that day. And the Water Street Mission wasn't real sure they wanted to share with another homeless shelter, with another organization. But they prayed and they asked God, well, what should we do? And it really was on their heart that they had to give these beds to this different mission. So they gave the beds to a different mission, 20 beds. And the next morning they got a phone call from a hotel that said that they were revamping their hotel and getting rid of all their beds. Could the mission use 100, not 20, 100 beds? I could go on, and I know y'all have lunch in the oven, but that's, God works miracles. Miracles do happen, not just way off in Italy, and not just in some random Bible story that takes place in Jerusalem, but here and now amongst us, amongst normal people just like us. And if you're going through life saying, all I need is a miracle, I'm here to tell you that they are right in front of you. But be careful, because miracles don't always happen, do they? We do pray that someone will be healed, and they're not. And don't you dare think that that's because of your lack of faith. Don't you dare think that it's because God has refused to work through you. God is still working a miracle and will continue to work miracles in your life. Stacy's mom passed away about 10 years ago, and we were absolutely convinced that she was going to be healed. She died of melanoma. And we had for months prayed that she would be healed, and she degenerated pretty quickly in the last month, only about a month. And when she did die, as you can imagine, we were absolutely crushed. God, we were convinced. Stacy has two sisters, and they had prayed consistently, had done everything that Scripture told us we were supposed to do, fasted, and God did not, we thought, hear our prayers. And Rachel had been a part of that praying, and my oldest daughter, and she had brought food to Nona, the type of food that she could eat, and had sat on her bed and listened to her in her last days and served her in those days as well. And as we got on the plane to fly out to Seattle, as soon as we got the news to head out to the house, it was obvious that we were crushed. And Rachel was trying to figure out, well, we prayed and God didn't answer. So she started asking questions. She doesn't know that I'm talking about her now. But she started asking questions, and she asked, well, does Nona feel pain? She's like 4 or 5 years old at this stage. Does Nona feel pain? And we were like, no, actually, she feels fine. She feels good. Can Nona eat now anything that she wants? Yes, Nona can eat everything. In heaven, everything is perfect. Nona was the name we called her. It's Italian for grandmother. Can Nona run? Because she used to be a runner. Oh, yeah, she's really, really fast now. And then she paused, and she taught two Princeton seminarians the lesson of the miracle of the resurrection when she said, well, it sounds like God did answer our prayers. And that was a lesson that I'll never forget. That reminds me, it's not so much a matter of our faith, but it is a matter of being able to find a miracle in even the deepest, darkest tragedy that happens in our lives. You know, we live in an extraordinary time of history right now, and we're going to shift from being able to find miracles that are present in front of us in our daily lives to the miracles that are happening in the world around us. I don't know if you realize what's happening in the Middle East, but we are in the midst of, at least for my generation, probably one of the most significant shifts in history, in the history that I can say for our generation at least, that we're seeing taking place. Nothing like this has ever happened in the Middle East. This, what they call Arab Spring. And it's a miracle that is far deeper than politics. And I could stand here in front of you and talk about the politics of the matter for hours, and it would be interesting for me. I enjoy those kinds of things. But what is miraculous about what is happening, the miracle that God is allowing to take place, is how God is working in those areas. And I know all the imperialistic history that plagues Christianity in that part of the world, but the presence of Christ in any reawakening, whether it's a personal reawakening or reawakening in a country or a region, has to involve the presence of Jesus Christ. I lived and saw firsthand in Russia, a society that had been deprived of the church, of the body of Christ, for 80 years. Imagine, and you have no idea, it's not like our government today, but imagine for 80 years our government not allowing you to go to church. For 80 years. Imagine for 80 years the government teaching you in school talk about prayer in school. Well, they taught you in school that God was dead. So as you grow up, that's what you learn. 80 years. Your parents learned that. Even in some families, your grandparents learned in school that God was dead. After a certain period of time, you're going to believe that. And that's the society in which Russia finds itself. And you know what the most significant spiritual experience in Russia was? In 1994, Billy Graham came to Russia. And you cannot find a church in Moscow that has been planted since then. You cannot find one that has been planted by someone. I'm doing a triple negative here. Every single church that has been planted in Moscow in the mid-90s was planted by someone who was affected by Billy Graham. And there are thousands, tens and hundreds of thousands of people who have come to Jesus Christ since the mid-90s. There is something happening in the world, and I pray that that same thing happens in China as well. I don't know if you saw that two-year-old little girl who was hit both ways and then lay in the street in China bleeding for 15 minutes before, as the pedestrians walked over her and vehicles drove around her, before someone did something. And her death, tragic, tragic death, sparked an outrage that I hope will allow people to see that if you are on a ship without a rudder, sooner or later, it's going to crash. And I don't mean financially. China is strong financially, and they're going to get stronger. What we're talking about here is not the financial state of China. We're talking about a spiritual bankrupt society. That's what happens when you lock God out of a culture. I've lived in that environment. I've experienced people coming out of that culture. And I pray that the awareness of that little girl's death will spark a miracle in China that will open its arms to the gospel. And that those of us, which is all of us, who are interested in seeing the gospel spread throughout the world, will do it in such a way that won't trash the culture either. So what does this have to do? Bob, I'm sitting here in a pew in Strasbourg, and you're talking to me about China and Russia and the Middle East. What does that have to do with us? Well, if we believe that miracles happen in our individual lives, which I pray and hope that you do, please see yourself connected to the whole rest of the world where miracles are happening in a global scale that God wants to make happen as well. You know, Joshua was getting ready to fight that battle of Jericho, and no battle took place. God just said, okay, march around the city 7 times, blow your trumpets, and then yell really loudly. Can you imagine if in the huddle the quarterback, I don't even know his name, of Penn State, what's his name, quarterback? Right. Well, one of the two quarterbacks at Penn State get in the huddle and, okay, guys, this is what we're going to do. We're just going to get up to the line of scrimmage and yell. And they're just going to fall over and we're going to walk in the end zone. Yeah, it sounds crazy. It's that would never happen. And in fact, if that did happen, Joe Paterno might be in trouble. No, he wouldn't be. No, he would never. The offensive line coordinator might get in trouble. Paterno, I can't ever see him getting in trouble. But, I'm probably treading on wrong toes. Sorry about that. But that could never happen. But that's what we're talking about. These types of miracles can and do happen. And that could be each one of us seeing God in our daily lives. And the walls of blindness, the spiritual blindness, can come tumbling down if we obey him to bring the gospel into the world and into this neighborhood of Strasbourg as well. And if you're here today thinking, all I need is a miracle, I hope you're able to hear real-life stories of miracles that happen to ordinary people just like you and just like me. One was a blind man, another was Joshua, and the rest are a whole testimony of people who have experienced God's goodness and miracles in their lives. May God bless us and keep us as we believe in the miracles around us. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you this Sunday. And we recognize that we often fall short in truly believing that you are able to perform miracles. Watch over us and keep us in the palm of your hand so that we will always, always be able to trust in you no matter what we're going through. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.